Again, looking at a defiled vessel. Defile means to make foul, pollute, or filthy. Are we a foul, polluted, filthy vessel for the Lord? We want to ask ourselves that. We saw the example of this last week looking at the Pharisees and how they behaved there in Mark chapter 7. We read verses 1 through 23. We're not going to quite read that today. Just a quick review. I just want to remind us that the things that truly defile us are the evil things that come from within from our heart and express themselves outwardly. It doesn't have to do with the things on the outside that we bring in. It doesn't have to do with that. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were accusing Jesus and his disciples of eating, you know, with defiled. They said that is with unwashing hands, and they found fault with them. They were looking to find fault with the Lord and what he did. But what Jesus was going against was not the word of God. Obviously, if he did that, he'd be a sinner. He was going against their vain, empty traditions. And all of us have to watch that. Every one of us. Because there's traditions we have, and I'm not saying they're all wrong. But there's things that we do that you don't necessarily find in here. Like, we could just look at the order of service, how you run a church service. You know, God left a lot of discretion in there for that. He says, you figure out how you want to do it. I mean, I know there's places in China where they sing, you know, when they have a song service, they're singing silent praise because they can't sing out loud because it's illegal. So what do? They just mouth it. They mouth their song service to the Lord. And I know you hear me all start shouting and stuff like that. If it's illegal, you're not going to be preaching like that. You're going to be talking. We're going to be all sitting closer to each other. And we wouldn't be meeting in a building like this, for one thing, if it was illegal. But I'd be speaking, teaching in a much quiet manner. Why? Because if I get up, start shouting, yelling, and screaming, then we're going to get caught and we're all going to prison. Don't want to do that. Amen. So God has left a lot of discretion in there for it. For instance, when I came to start this church, I had some people were a little upset with me because I didn't start with Sunday school. I didn't start with Sunday morning. I didn't start with Sunday night. And I didn't start with Wednesday night. We have all of that stuff right now. But I didn't start with all of that. And they were upset with me for not doing it. And my response to them was basically, well, can you show me in the Bible where I have to do that? They cannot. God's left some discretion. See, what the problem becomes is when we lift our tradition above what the Word of God says. I promise you, if persecution comes to this country, we will not still meet the same way we do right now. We will not. You can't. So for us to say that, oh no, under persecution, you have to meet for Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, or you're not really a church. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. But there's traditions out there. All of us have to watch that because we do. Like, this is how we're going to do it. I have no problem with us having all of those services. As a matter of fact, I like it. If we could, I'd have more. But we're good, okay? I mean, we do have other stuff. We've got the Bible Institute, and we'll meet on Saturdays at times for different things, and I'm fine with all of that. I'm not against it. It's a fine tradition to keep. But when we lift that and magnify that above what God's Word says, there's a problem. Okay, oh, you're wrong. You're eating with defiled. Because you're not doing it how we say you have to do it. See, oh, that stuff's all right there. It's all there. Look, nowhere in the Bible does it say you have to come to church in a suit and tie.
Amen.
Nowhere.
Amen.
Now, but here, let me tell you something. What? If you want to preach in this pulpit, because I'm the pastor here, I get to say so. Amen. If you want to preach in this pulpit, at the very least, you need a shirt and tie. Is that in the Bible? No, it's not. And I'll gladly say it's not. But look, we're in a place where I want us to give God our best.
Amen. Amen.
And so we're going to.
That's right.
There's nothing wrong with it. People have thrown a fit over that because I remember a church I came from, my pastor said, you can't sing in the tire if you're not in the choir. In the tire too, you can't sing in the tire either. You can't sing in the choir if you're not going to wear a shirt and tie. And people got all upset about that. One guy in particular got all mad about that. But his night job working in a restaurant, he had zero problem with them telling him he had to wear a shirt and tie. He had zero problem with it. Why? Well, because there I make money. So I'm willing to do it for that. But for the Lord, no. That's how it is. That's what it is. So I won't stand here and say it's in the Bible that you have to do that. There's other traditions like, oh man, Oh, man, it's just crazy. I'm moving on. All right. We don't need to get into all of that stuff. No, I don't want to. Our empty traditions are what help us to be defiled. When we force it on others that they have to keep it. That they have to. That's what defiles people. When we tell them, you have to keep this. And it's not. When we're forcing that on them. Something we're putting, elevating something above God's word. Why? Because we're helping them to cultivate a heart that says it's what's on the outside that matters. When that's false. To an extent. To an extent. Say, what do you mean? Look, if the inside gets right, this amazing thing happens.
Right.
The outside eventually catches up. Let's be careful not to force outward conformity, but not at the same time cultivate inward conformity. Rather, work on the inside. Work on cultivating the inside rather than getting people to conform on the outside. Get their heart. Look, we have children, young children. Just teach them right from the beginning. Just teach them right from the beginning and let them learn why and cultivate that as they're growing. I mean, there's things I expect my children just going to do. They've never known any different, though. But someone that's new to this and coming into some of this stuff, give them some grace.
Amen.
Give them some grace. Man, little steps, praise them. Praise them. When you see something, an improvement. Like when some of you men have come into this church and I notice now you start wearing a shirt and tie, I've gone up and said, you look sharp. You look nice. That's a nice looking tie you got. What am I doing? I'm trying to praise the behavior that we want. Now, are you wrong if you don't come in a shirt and tie? No. But it's a good thing. I want to encourage that. That's what we need to do with our children when they do right, you know? You know, when your kids first like go potty, you're like, yay! The whole house is like, yay! And they're like, woo! You know, I mean, it's like, yeah, you're praising what is good behavior. Why? So they keep doing it. Because you want to encourage that. And that's what we have to do. Encourage the heart decisions. Praise the heart decisions. And the outside will catch up. The Pharisees just wanted the outside. And their hearts were wicked and corrupt inside. So, the things that really defile us are the evil things that come from within. Let's pick up here Mark chapter 7, verse 9. Here's what happens when we don't follow God, when we want to keep tradition while rejecting what God's word commands. Verse 9, he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. What do they do? Making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Let's pray. Lord God, ask you to just help us, please. God, help us to search our own hearts. God, that we wouldn't be, you know, like the Pharisees and saying, oh, you're eating with unwashing. God, you're eating with defiled hands. But God, we'd help people to follow and obey the word of God. We'd help to cultivate in their heart an obedience to God. That we ourselves would cultivate a heart of obedience to you. God, please help us do that, each of us, to regularly examine our own life and see if that's what we're doing. See that we're cultivating the right heart and not just outwardly conforming. That only lasts for so long. God, help us, please. To follow you, to love you with all our heart, soul, and mind. Please, God, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Jesus said that they reject full well. He says, beyond just slightly, he said, full well. You reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. He said, for Moses said, because they lift up Moses like he's the greatest thing ever. Man, Moses was good. Everything he gave him was good. But they said, we follow Moses. Okay, he says, well then good. Let me tell you, Moses said this, honor thy father and mother. That's what he told them. He said, but you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. That's what you end up doing. You're rejecting what God has said so you can keep the tradition. That's what it means to be a Pharisee, by the way. You reject what God says. A Pharisee isn't somebody that expects or says that Christians ought to follow God with all their heart and live a life of holiness. That's not a Pharisee, by the way. That's how it's been corrupted to mean today by this compromised, effeminate Christianity. That's what it said being a Pharisee is holding to standards of holiness as laid out in the Word of God. You're a Pharisee if you believe that. Oh, you think Christians can't do this? You're a Pharisee. No, a Pharisee is doing what they're doing.
Right.
Rejecting what God says so they can lift up what they believe.
Right.
That's a Pharisee. That's what a Pharisee is. And much of modern day Christianity that would call a church like ours Pharisaical, they're actually the ones that are Pharisaical. Because they're rejecting full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. The tradition that feeds your flesh, that lets you go around and do whatever you want. My preacher says I can drink. Great. Does the Word of God say it? Amen. That's right. It does not. It does not. It's foolishness. Foolishness. But that's what it means to be a Pharisee. They've rejected God's commandment to keep their own tradition. And this path, if someone were to stay on it, this path of a Pharisee here, this really them being a defiled vessel, then they will ultimately fully reject God's commands. That's where it's going to lead to. That's why you say, how in the world? How in the world can they do that? How did they end up over there? Because full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Once you leave off one of God's commandments, where does it end? Where does it end? We could just take an example of this. Once we start correcting the Bible in one spot, where does it end? Where does it end? If we can, oh, so if this truth over here isn't true, then why would we say that John 3:16 is true? That might be true to you, but it's not true to me. That's good for you. I'm glad you found something that works for you. But that's not for me. See, full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Oh, I'm a Christian. Holding a beer bottle in their hand. You know, oh, what church do you go to? I don't go to church. Okay. Do you have to go to church to be a Christian? Question could be asked. Yeah, eventually. Eventually. Going to church doesn't save you. But man, if somebody says they're saved and there's churches available, if you're locked up in prison and being tortured, okay, and you miss church, all right, we'll give you a pass. But if you live in America, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I'm not going with those hypocrites though. I doubt you're saved. I honestly don't even believe you're saved. You don't want to be around God's people? What's wrong with you? Maybe that cynical, bitter spirit of yours would go away if you'd be around God's people more. Somebody that does not want to be around God's people, there's a problem right there. So do you have to go to church to be saved? You don't have to go to get saved. But if you are saved, you're eventually going to get in. You're eventually going to get in. So once you leave off one of God's commandments, where does it end? Titus 1:16 says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. They say it, but in works they deny Him. Didn't the Pharisees say that they knew God? Oh, we be Abraham's children. And what did Jesus say? No, you're of your father the devil. That might have stung just a little bit. Just a little bit. You're not following Abraham. If you're Abraham's children, you'd hear me. I was before Abraham. Before Abraham was, he said, I am. And then they took up stones and wanted to kill him. Why? Because when he said, I am, that's a title given to God. And they recognized that. That's why they wanted to kill him. So for these fools that say, you know, you've got the Unitarians and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they say, Jesus never claimed to be God. I'm like, then why did the Jews want to kill him when he said, before Abraham was, I am? Because going back to Moses, Moses said, who do I tell him sent me? Who do I tell the children of Israel sent me? God told Jehovah said, I am that I am. So when Jesus said before Abraham was, I am, they knew it and they wanted to kill him. They said, that's blasphemy because you're saying you're God. It is blasphemy unless you are God.
Amen.
And he was God. And they recognized that. That's why they wanted to kill him, because they said, oh, you're not God. They understood that. So you follow this path, it's ultimately going to lead to a full-out rejection of God's commands. You'll excuse anything. It says of these people there in Titus, these false teachers, it says they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him. What do? They're being abominable, they're disobedient, and unto every good work they're reprobate. They're abominable and disobedient. They don't obey God. This just the Pharisees. That's what it's describing, the Pharisees. God says this is how it is, and they reject it. They're disobedient to him. They lift up their own commandments, their own traditions. But they profess that they know God. Let's turn to another spot. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. This is important here. The doctrine of Christ. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. Look, this is, we boil it down right here, these six doctrines right here. Make a church a church. If a church doesn't hold to these, they're not a church.
Amen.
They are not a church if they don't hold to these. So which one of these is okay to leave off? And where does it stop? Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation. So he says, we're going to leave the principles of the doctrine of Christ. He says, but let me stop right here and tell you what they are. Because I'm not going to lay again the foundation of these principles of the doctrine of Christ. So, here they are. Repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. The doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Those six principles right there. Repentance toward God, faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ, doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Those six right there. If a church doesn't hold to those six, they're not a New Testament church. They have to hold to those. And by the way, they can't just decide one day we're going to start holding to these and we're a church now. We understand all that. That's why we did what we did last April. Okay, that's why I was baptized and ordained. So we can be in line with that. That doctrine of the laying on of hands is that important. You can take it all the way back to John the Baptist.
Amen.
Okay, it's that important. So if we're going to leave off one of those, where do we stop? Because full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. See, it's that important. Man, we're serious about doctrine here.
Amen.
Amen. I wish more churches were. I wish more preachers were.
Amen.
My tolerance with preachers is very little.
Amen.
I'll put up with a lot from... We're all sheep, okay? But if you understand what I'm saying here, I'll put up with a lot from the sheep. Because they're there to be taught. They're there to be fed. That's what Jesus told Peter. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. That's a pastor's job. That's what the name even means. Pastor, pasture. It's a shepherd. Feed my sheep. I'll put up with a lot from people. They don't know any better. Let's teach them. I didn't know any better at one time. I had somebody teach me. Amen. I needed it. I still need it.
Amen.
I still need it. I still need preaching. If I ever get past that, you watch out. Leave.
Yeah.
Okay? If I ever have arrived and I know it all, leave. All right?
Amen.
Just go find another church. Okay? If I ever get past that. But we all need to be fed. But look, I have a lot of tolerance for God's people that are learning and growing. I have a very small amount of tolerance for preachers who are preaching God's word and are supposed to know the truth. And they won't even listen.
Right.
When they won't even consider that they might be wrong. Maybe you're wrong in this. Can we at least look at what the word of God says? But when they're not even willing to do that and they shut you out and they bow their back, what do they stiffen their neck to what God's word says? That stuff still happens today. I'm telling you, how many times does God tell that to the children of Israel? You stiffened your neck. You know, the greatest illustration of that to me is our children. When we tell them, come here, and we try and maybe bring them to us, we put our hand on them and they go like that and they pull back. That's what God's talking about. You stiffened your neck. You're like, uh-uh, I'm not listening. We stiffen up, we harden up. I'm not going to follow that. There's a lot of preachers out there that won't even let the Word of God correct them.
Right.
Why? Because they're following after their traditions. Full well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your traditions. And I have very little tolerance for that. So this doctrine of Christ right here is that important. It's that important. And honestly, in my opinion, they're all important. I'm not saying one is less important than the other, but I'm saying the emphasis today that we need to put on it, because here's where the attack is coming, is the second two, the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. We could jump up there to the second one and say the repentance as well, because that's been all just torn to pieces and corrupted and perverted, the doctrine of repentance. But I believe the two that need the most focus and attention today, because there's been a departure from them, is the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands. So if we're going to get rid of some, well, why don't we just get rid of all of them? Why don't we just make it whatever we want? Why don't we disregard everything the Bible says about the church and it's just a universal blob? What do I mean by that? When we say, oh, well, everyone that's saved is part of the body of Christ. If you believe that, look, I was there. I'm not picking on you. I'm not picking on you at all. But if you believe that, you believe false doctrine. If you believe that everybody that's saved is part of the body of Christ, you believe false doctrine.
Right.
The body of Christ is the Lord's church.
Right.
The Lord's church is only and has ever only been a local assembly of baptized believers organized to carry out the Lord's work.
Right.
If you want more in-depth on what I've just said right here in this, I preached a series last year starting in May. Go look it up. It's the Pillar and Ground of the Truth. Listen to that whole series. I go through all of this. I mean, it took me like 13 weeks or something, so I don't have time right now in the next however long we got. I could, but some of you want to eat, so we won't do that, okay? Unless everyone in here is fasting this morning, we can keep going. No? All right. Yeah. See, Brother Brad, see, you guys are like, shh, be quiet. Someone's about to throw a songbook at him. Those principles are that important, so if we leave off one, where do we stop? It won't stop until you reject the virgin birth and deity of Christ. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. I mean, that's 2 Timothy 3, 2 Timothy 4. Talks about the same thing. You know, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Look, we need to be very weary of our own selves lest we be lifted up with pride.
Yeah.
Because I mean, I'm serious. I'm dead serious about this. I have to put myself in check on this stuff a lot. Because I believe we're right.
Yeah.
If I thought we were wrong, I'd fix it.
Amen.
I have. Okay? I have fixed things that were wrong. But we better be careful that we're not like, oh, well, we're right. Everyone else is wrong. Watch out. Those letters to the seven churches, I'm telling you, are important. Because all of them, I mean, none of them thought what the Lord said. The Lord's assessment of where they were at, none of them, they were shocked by it. Because that's why God had to tell it to them. He said, here's where you're at. And they were shocked by it. So we better take heed lest we think we're the only ones that are right. Because
right. We're
not. And we can still be wrong on stuff.
Amen.
And we need to be willing to let the Word of God correct us. But we better keep our pride in check. We better keep our pride in check. Knowledge puffeth up.
Yep.
The Bible says that knowledge puffeth up. It'll lift us up and we're like, we're right and you're wrong. And that's truth in many cases. But we're not better.
Amen.
And maybe we're right so we can help them. That's how we have to look at it. We have to look at it like that we want to help those that are in error. Sometimes they're not going to listen, but that's where we need to be. It'll continue on until they'll reject who knows what. Where does it stop? There's no telling where it stops. These people right here, what the example that Jesus gives is they'd rejected the fifth commandment, which is to honor thy father and thy mother. Go back to Mark, if you would, please. Mark chapter 7. Man, can we just get a hold of that? We need to understand doctrine, though. I'm going to back up a little bit. We have to understand doctrine. I hope you love doctrine. We need to love doctrine. If you don't love doctrine, start praying and asking God, God, help me love your truth. Help me love doctrine. Doctrine is what will protect us.
Amen.
When you're praying for God to give you a love for doctrine, say, God, also give me a heart of compassion for people. Because knowledge puffeth up. And once we get to where we know we're right, especially, you know, if you know your personality, you know, you need to keep that in check. Some are better at mercy than others. Okay, and it's easy for you. Doctrine, understanding, loving, knowing doctrine is not necessarily a thing that's hard for me. But mercy is something that's difficult for me. And some of you are like, mercy, what? I mean, some of you are so merciful. It's just like, man, we need that. I'm just telling you, we need it. We need those smiles and just that comfort you give people when they come here and just that welcome feeling. We need all of that. But then you, on the opposite end, need to work on doctrine. Because your mercy will say, well, we can put up with just a little bit of error. So let's balance each other out.
Yeah, amen.
Amen? That's what we need right there. We need to balance each other out.
Right.
Help each other. Pray for our weaknesses. Pray where we're weak. Because there's no telling what people will reject. It says that they're going to heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They won't endure sound doctrine. Look, some people will never come to this church. They might visit, but they won't come back. Why? Some people have left this church because of doctrine. Because of doctrine. It's sad. It hurts. But it's necessary.
Amen.
If we can understand what a church is and the unity that's needed in a church for it to be successful and have revival and really do the work of God, we need absolute unity.
That's right.
We need absolute unity. And although the people that have left, we wish them no ill will. Matter of fact, if they want to come back, they're welcome.
Amen.
We'll gladly have them. But they have to submit to the doctrine.
That's right.
We'd love to have them. But if they're not going the same direction we are, so I said, look, some of you, when I got baptized and ordained, we want you here, but if you're not going the direction we are, this isn't the place for you. If you're not in agreement with this, this isn't the place for you. And it's hurt as some have left. But doctrine does divide.
That's exactly
on purpose.
Amen.
On purpose. And this is what Jesus was doing. He got a knife and he cut with the Pharisees. He pulled his knife out. And he said, which side do you stand on? He said, because here's the doctrine. Here's where the doctrine's at. And he pulled out that doctrine. And he just started to cut. The doctrine divided it. They stood over here. That's where the Pharisees went. Jesus said, here's where you need to be. But he pulled out the doctrine and it cut like a knife and divided. Doctrine will show you where people are at. And that's a good thing. It'll show you false teachers. Look, some of you won't ever even know it. It'll keep them out of here. It'll keep them out of here. You know, we can go back to a flock and look at the sheep. Some of them never even know there's a wolf there. But the shepherd spotted it and went and chased him off. For some people, if you ever hear me, maybe I'm talking with someone. I typically won't ever do this. It depends on their attitude and how they come in here. But if you ever hear me, maybe there's a visitor here and I end up getting very harsh with them. It's because I've spotted a wolf and I'm just laying down the doctrine. And I want to be very firm and very upfront that this is where we stand. And we won't allow that to come in.
Yep.
It's a protection. But most of the time, none of you will ever see that. Because it'll happen in a private conversation. And you may be around, but we'll just be standing up here talking, everyone's fellowshipping, and I'm letting them know what we believe. And it's not getting heated or anything like that. But that doctrine's going to divide on purpose. It's a good thing. There's times it's going to hurt. There's times it's going to hurt. But it's for the best. Remember we talked about that growth on your body? Man, that's not supposed to be there. I don't want it. I got to go into surgery. It's going to hurt to cut it off. But it's got to go. And I'm not trying to say someone that maybe was here and leaves was some abnormal growth, but look, they weren't going where we were. Okay, and it sometimes hurts to remove it. But it's necessary. So what these people had done here in Mark chapter 7, they'd rejected the fifth commandment. Verse 10, for Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. Whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, If a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, it's a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free, and ye shall suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. And they've made the word of God of none effect through their tradition. So what does all that mean, that korban? The rabbis had come up with a way to skirt God's law. All a Jew had to do was simply say that what this my income, everything that I have, everything that I own, it's korban. What does that mean? It means it's dedicated to the Lord. And because I use that special word over it, that means I don't have to use any of it. It's all going to God when I die, so I don't have to use any of it for my parents. Because if we understand biblically honoring thy father and mother, it meant more than just obeying them as a child.
Right.
It went, and it's still something we need to do today. But it meant you take care of them all the way through death. That means when they get old and need help, we bring them into our home. We bathe them. We clean them up. The messes they're going to make. Because as they get older, sometimes your faculties stop working. But you better thank God they did it for you, right?
Yep.
Yeah, amen. They cleaned up your messes.
Amen.
And we're to do the same thing for them. Now look, I'm not against somebody if they put their parents in a nursing home. There's nothing wrong with that. You're still taking care of them. Make sure they're being taken care of. I mean, be sure they're being taken care of, but there's nothing wrong with that if that's how you're choosing to do it. But the fact of the matter is, we're to take care of our parents. That's what it means to honor thy father and mother. It means all the way through death. Now, if they're staying at another, you know, one of your siblings' house, then that means you give financially to help take care of them. That's what you do. Maybe the parents don't want to come live with you. Maybe, I mean, you got saved from a family that's not saved, and they're like, I'm not living in that house. Well, okay, I'm still going to honor my father and mother. They'll stay with my brother and my sister. Then I'll give you guys money to take care of them. We're to honor our father and mother. But when they said, oh, that's korban, that absolved them. The tradition absolved them from their responsibility to take care of their parents. Oh, I don't have to because I've dedicated it. Oh, man, and you can look so holy? Man, I'm just serving the Lord, and I've dedicated everything I have to God. Sorry, Mom and Dad. But it allowed them personally to stay living off of it and living their high life. And getting everything they wanted. That's what it allowed them to do. And Jesus said, these traditions, this is what you've done. You've rejected the commandment of God. He gave them one example. He said, Moses said, honor your father and mother. But ye say, if a man says korban over it, then, oh, he's free. He's free from obeying the command of God. What? That's licentiousness. That's licentiousness. See, that doctrine's still around today. Antinomianism. I'm saved, I can do what I want. I'm saved, I can go get drunk. I can sleep around. I can fill my body up with tattoos. I can hold hatred in my heart. I'm saved. I cannot go soul winning. I'm saved. I don't need to share the gospel with others. I'm saved. I can live like the devil because I'm saved. I prayed the prayer. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it's korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. The preachers, the Pharisees, okay, is who it was, but the preachers are saying, oh, you're free. The preachers are saying, hey, you're saved. I know you live like the devil, you shouldn't, but you're saved. What the preacher should be saying is, hey, it looks like you profess to know God, but in works you deny him. You look like a lost man. You probably are. You better get saved. And if you are saved, you better get right. Because if you're saved, God's going to smack you around. I'm not talking about abuse, but God will whoop his child. If you are God's, God will whoop you.
Amen.
He will chasten you. If you're without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. God says, you're not my child if I don't whoop you. That's one evidence of being a child of God, is that you do wrong and God's chastening you. Most often than not, that happens through the preaching of God's word or you reading the word of God and God's correcting you. That's most often how it happens. Sometimes it's physical. And look, and if God does do that to you and you don't listen, because look, Christians can sin. But if God is chastening you and you're not listening, He'll take your life. The Bible says there's a sin unto death. There's a sin unto death. Now, when that happens, I don't know. I can't say I'm not God. But Samson sure did die, didn't he? He sinned a sin unto death, didn't he? God said, that's enough. That is enough. You've gone too far, Samson. It's a sin unto death. They've rejected God's word. Verse 13 says what they've done by doing that, by rejecting God's word and obeying the tradition instead. So why? So they can feed their flesh. They make the word of God of none effect through your tradition. That's what they ended up doing. Through their tradition, they made the word of God meaningless. Tradition. Tradition. The word of God means nothing. Broke my heart. I laid down a vision before a few preachers of what I wanted our church to do. I was asking them if they wanted to help us to start other churches. And they shot the idea down. They didn't like it. Why? Because it wasn't tradition. It wasn't what's normally been done. And I took them through the book of Acts and I showed them, here's a pattern of it. We see it in the book of Acts, chapter 13. I said, in a matter of likely 7-8 years, that I think that's extending it even farther than it should be. It was probably in 2 or 3 years, maybe 4 years. But in that time period, 7-8 years, you can see at the very least 4 churches were started by these two men, Paul and Barnabas. At least 4 churches are started, probably more, but at least 4 were started. I said, that's a pattern in the Bible. Why aren't we doing that? And I said, here's what I want to do, and it's what we're going to do. We'll do it anyway. Amen? Because God's word commands it. We're going to go forward anyway. I was just trying to get some help, some financial help with doing this. But whatever, we'll do it on. God has a way. Okay? So I put this before them. One of them looked at me, and I showed him through my Bible. I had my Bible sitting on the table. And it was sitting there, and I don't remember his exact words, but it was something like this. He motioned to this, to the Bible, and he said, well, that may, you know, well, we may not be doing it that way. And he motioned to the Bible. What was he doing? Full well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. We may not be doing it that way, but we're going to keep doing it how we've done it. I got a little upset. I was heartbroken at the same time. Now, more than anything, it just hurts. It hurts. But I got upset. They said some other things that I won't tell you all about, but there were some other things said. And I said, well, if you don't think I should do it, then why don't one of you do it? Yeah, they didn't really like that when I said that. They got a little upset about it. And I told them, I said, well, we can keep doing things the same way we've been doing, and our country can continue to go to hell as it has. Right. We can keep following the tradition. That's essentially what I was saying. And just same results we've got. There's a lot of talk about church planting. But there's not a lot of doing it. And they're stuck in an old way of doing it that has gotten us where we're at. Well, gay marriage is legal. Man, yeah, that's good. That's good. Abortion, man. How many is it a year? How many is it a year? 300 million? What is it? I don't know. Something. I forget the numbers. I had them. 3 million a day, something like that, isn't it? It's ridiculous, however many it is. when you average it out. It's just astronomical. So let's keep doing it the same way we've been doing it then, and we can keep end up with the same results. Or maybe we ought to try something that's, man, it's almost like I found it in this book. It's almost like God said, here's how to do it.
Right.
It's almost like it was there. But no, we're going to reject the commandment of God, His method and His pattern for starting churches, so we can keep the tradition. Because what you're doing, it's different. Amen, it's different. But it's not. It's old. It's old. It's the old path. That's what we want. So we're going to reject the tradition of men so we can keep the commandment of God. Because that's what they've done. They make the word of God of none effect through their tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things. He said it didn't stop there. It didn't stop with that one thing. He said, this is just one example. He says, and many such like things do ye. There's more than just this. This is just one. How many other areas have you rejected God's word in? So many to the fact that they were willing to kill their Messiah, to kill their Savior, rejected Him. One thing to disobey God in is bad enough, but how far from Him do we want to be? In our own personal lives, we need to ask ourselves, if I'm willing to obey God in this, hey, you ever had this thought that you know, you got an idea that the Word of God says I shouldn't do this, but you don't know? You're like, I think I shouldn't be doing this. And normally that's one of those, if you come up to me and you're like, hey, pastor, I got a question for you. I was wondering, what do you think about this? Should I do this? Am I allowed to do this? That's one of those questions, okay? If you're asking that, it's almost like you're like, I know I probably shouldn't. Okay, I mean, I pretty much know I shouldn't, but I'm hoping my pastor's going to say yes. Okay, I'm hoping he knows something I don't know. Okay, but when you have a question like that, and you're thinking that, and you shut it off, and you say, I'm not asking. I'm not going to look for it in the Bible. I'm not going to ask anybody about it. When you're at that point, you're on dangerous ground. When you don't want to know, watch out. They had many things like that. How far from God do we want to be? Our attitude ought to be that this is what God's word says, this is where I need to go. Not trying to hide it from me, you know. Hear no evil, see no evil, just la, 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 la. I don't want to know. Don't tell me. Don't tell me. Because then I'm accountable. You're already accountable. You're already accountable. God's not going to let you slide. You're His child. You need to know this book.
Amen.
So I gave it to you. We're not like 500-600 years ago where we can say, I never had a copy of the Bible. I probably, in this building right here, I've got 10 copies of the Bible that are mine, that I've owned, that people have given to me for whatever reason. I can walk back into that little office right there and pull them off the shelf right now and bring them to you. I got some in the other building. We've got no excuse. Not one of us in here has any excuse. Not one of us. The things from within are what make us foul or filthy. Verse 14 says, and when He had called all the people unto Him, He said unto them, hearken unto Me, every one of you, and understand. So Jesus wanted people to know. God wants everyone to understand the truth of His word without corrupt traditions infecting it. So that's what we have to do sometimes. We got to realize that, look at the word of God through a filter of just, man, what does it say? Let me just accept what it says. And let me try and it's hard to do. It's not easy to do, but let me try and remove some of the traditions I've been taught. And look, they're not all bad. There's nothing wrong with keeping some of them. Paul told Timothy, I believe it was, to keep the traditions, which I've showed you. Keep them. There's good traditions we need to keep. But we need to still look at the Word of God through a filter and say, wait a minute. And that's what Jesus wanted. He said, come, hearken unto Me and understand. So look, the first thing is that if people are to really understand something, they have to be willing to listen. He said, hearken. Come unto Me and hearken. Listen. Hear what I'm telling you. You know, look, if someone won't listen to you, if every time you try and teach them something, they start arguing or just talking over you, you're like, they don't want it. Just, okay, I'm done. And if they ask a question, you try and answer, and they're, blah, 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 blah. All right, I'm done. If they won't hear you. Now, if they hear you and it brings up other questions, that's a different story. But they're going to listen to what you have to say. If they won't listen to what you have to say, just, okay, you don't want to know. I can't help you. You can't. You can try. You can try it. God wants all of us to understand what He's saying. Understand means to fully grasp the meaning of. Once somebody understands truth, they're able to make an informed decision. That's what we want. We want people of their own volition, their own will, making the choice. We don't want it forced on them. Some of you are like, well, what about my kids? Yes, as you raise your children, you can put it like this if you want. You force it on them. Because it's like, you're going to obey me. Here's what we do. I'm teaching you right. But as you want to cultivate their heart all the way through that. You're teaching them the why behind it. And look, I mean, what you've taught them, if they're toddlers or whatever, from birth all the way through up until they hit about age 12, 13, man, something happens right there. I'm just telling you, and you got to go back and teach them all again. Cultivate that heart. Go back, say the same things over, teach them the same things 1,000 times. You have to do that. You got to give them the whys behind why we believe what we believe if you want them to follow it. Any sensible person wants to know why. I mean, look, you can take it into the business world and even salespeople. The best salespeople are the ones that believe in what they're selling. Those that know it's a sham, they're like, man, I can't honestly sell this to people. This is a scam. But when they believe in it, when it's done something for them, they'll be like, man, this is, you've got to get this. You're crazy if you don't want it. I can't believe you don't want this. Because they know the why behind it. It's the same thing for us. We need to know the why behind it. I wasn't going to buy into Christianity, and I wouldn't have sold out like I did for all that I believe and all the changes I've made in my life if I didn't get a why from the Bible. Right. But I got a why from the Bible. And I, okay, it's in there. It wasn't always easy to accept. Some of it was hard to accept. But it's like, well, there it is. What am I going to do with it now? And that has to be us. So we've got to give the whys behind why we believe what we believe. We have to, or look, the next generation's out the door already. They might be sitting here right now, but they're out that door. The ones we haven't even met yet. They might come in, we meet their family, and they're like, you know, 5, 6, 7. And if we don't give them the why behind it, then give it 10 years, they'll be out that door. 10, 15 years, and they might be sitting here, but they're out the door. We have to answer their questions. Nothing that comes from within in regards to cleanliness defiles a person before God because it doesn't enter the heart. Verse 15 says, there is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. Now, it's not, we have to put it in context what he's saying. It doesn't mean that there's absolutely nothing out there because, you know, the psalmist said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. That's from without, and we bring it in. What he's talking about here is in regards to the context of, you know, being clean and stuff like that. These traditions they've set up, you know, making sure the water runs down to your wrist so that you can eat with unwashing or with washing hands, okay, so you're not defiled. That's what he's talking about right there. None of that type of stuff. That enters into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. And he goes on to say, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. He says, hey, if you're listening, get it then. Why would he say that? He said, because some of you right here aren't listening to me. You're not getting it. You're just not. Listen to what I'm saying. The outside isn't the important part. Again, if you get the outside comes along. It will. It's going to happen. If you get the inside of somebody, the outside will come along. It's like this, like just trying to pound it into people. You got to tithe, you got to tithe, you got to tithe, you got to tithe. No, if God has their heart, they'll do it. They'll do it. I don't like beat you guys up over giving and stuff here. I mean, I've gone so far as to say, look, if your heart's not in, don't give it then. Don't. Keep it. Keep your money then. But man, if you're right with God, you will give. You absolutely will give. And let me say this one further. You'll give more than 10%.
Amen.
Amen. Everybody I know that loves God, they might not start there, but they're going to get there. They'll give more than 10%. They will. Because they love God. It's only what comes out of a man that matters. Nothing coming in. Verse 17, when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable, and he said unto them, are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. If you want to see another comparison there, it says, out of the heart of man proceed these things. We could also say the lust of the flesh, the works of the flesh, Galatians 5, 19 to 21. You can look and see another comparison of that right there. It's what our flesh wants, what our flesh desires. That's what defiles a man. That's what makes us wicked and corrupt and foul in the eyes of God. That's what when we live like that and we have a wicked life and we put money, we give an offering to the Lord, God says, that's a wicked stench in my nostrils, that offering you've given to me. It stinks to me. The Old Testament analogy, because they actually gave an animal sacrifice they throw on the altar. There'd be a fire there. Man, and when God says, oh, it's a sweet-smelling savor to me. The best way I can liken that to us, what it was to God when there was an offering given to him from the heart, and he would smell it burning. He's just like, oh, that's good. Man, you ever come home? And it's smelling the whole neighborhood up. You get out, you pull up to the driveway, you open the door, you get out, and you're like, oh man, someone's barbecuing. Oh man, I can smell that grill. I can smell the meat on there. You're just like, oh, that's good. That's good. And then you get into your house and you're like, that's our backyard. That's our house. You're like, yes, yes, that we're eating that tonight. That's the best way I can liken what it is to God. That's a poor analogy, I know, but that's as good as I get. All right? That's about as good as it's going to get. Is that, man, it just smells good. It smells good. On the other end of that, you ever had somebody run over a skunk going over the river? Man, you ever had that? And you're like, oh, just horrible. You're like almost like gagging, you know? Just like, this is disgusting. That's what it's like when we give an offering with the wrong heart. See, God's looking on our heart. Out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts and adulteries. That's why God warns us, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Guard your heart. Everybody in here. Nobody's immune from this. Not one of us in here is immune from our heart going astray. That's why John warned the believers. He said, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from idols. He's talking to believers, saved people. Keep yourselves from idols. If you've got to get rid of something, if you have to destroy something at your house to keep you from being an idolater, do it. Like, if you have to get rid of your smartphone to keep yourself from being an idolater, do it. Go back to an old, nasty, ugly-looking flip phone and get made fun of by everyone, but do it. Do it. If this thing has all of your time and attention, get rid of it. If your gun collection has become an idol to you, I'm talking to myself here too. All right? Get rid of it. Get rid of it. If your wardrobe has become an idol to you, get rid of it. See, it's what we allow in our heart. We let these things in our heart. Out of our heart proceed these things. That's why we're to guard our heart. Your heart's going to dictate the direction of your entire life. Every decision you make is made from your heart. Your heart's the processor, if I could put it like that. Your heart's the decision maker. Okay, your heart's where the battle between your spirit and your flesh is won. It's won in your heart. Go to James chapter 4, please. James chapter 4. James 4:1 says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? So where come these wars and these fightings among you? He says they come from within your members. It's a battle within you. That's where this stuff comes from. Now jump down to Verse 5 says, do ye think that the scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? Man, it took me a while to figure out what that one meant. I had to study it out. The spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. There's a spirit in us. We get saved. We're born again. There's a spirit inside of us. And it says it lusts to envy. That means it desires vehemently. It's not talking about a bad thing. Lust is normally a bad thing. But it says this thing wants so bad that to the point of envy. Envy is a hatred towards murder. You're thinking, what? That's not bad. No, it's not bad because the war is going on with our flesh. And the spirit within us is lusting to envy to the point of, I want to kill your flesh. That's what it is. That's what it's talking about. It wants to kill our flesh. That battle that's going on, that's what we need. And the decision for that is going to be made in our heart. Am I going to follow the spirit or am I going to follow the flesh? The decision's made in our heart, which way we're going to go. That's why out of the heart are the issues of life. My heart's going to dictate the direction my life takes. What am I going to do? Who am I going to follow? What God wants or what I want? See, it's the things in our heart that defile us. Are we a defiled vessel because we tell God no, 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 and we allow these wicked thoughts, these wicked deeds, these wicked actions to win? If so, we're a defiled vessel. We're defiled. We're foul. We're filthy. We stink in the nostrils of God. You say, well, I've tried. I can't win. Well, let me help you out. Start feeding your spirit, not your flesh. If you're losing the battle, I'll tell you why. I don't even need to know the situation. I don't even need to know you. You're not reading your Bible. You're not spending time in prayer. That's it. Because you're feeding your flesh, you're not feeding your spirit. I don't care what the situation is, I don't care who you are. Myself included. When my flesh is winning, that's why. That's why. But when I'm feeding the spirit, and my flesh says, come on, sucker, my spirit goes, bam, get back down. Knockout. Because my spirit's strong. But when it's the other way around, the flesh says, bam, come here, drag me over here. This is what we're going to do. And we do the deeds of the flesh, the works of the flesh as given in Galatians 5. Which one are you going to feed? So I'm sick of losing. Good. Then start feeding your spirit. Read your Bible every single day. I mean, more than just like a chapter, a half a chapter. Read it. Listen to it. Man, with all the technology we have, there's so many free apps that we can get to just let the Word of God just speak to us all day. All day. Man, I'll do that so often at work. I'll just turn it on. I'll just pick a book of the Bible and I'll just have it playing. I'm just listening to the Word of God. I don't get all of it because sometimes I'm having to concentrate on what I'm doing, but it's still, the Word of God's still playing. I'm hearing it. Feed your spirit. Feed your spirit. So I just don't have time to pray. Well, that's because you're letting your flesh win and you're staying in bed. Yep. Okay? That's all it is. So are we going to be a defiled vessel? Are we going to live like the Pharisees? Look, I'm saying the outside ought to be right. But concentrate rather on the inside and the outside will come along. The outside will get there. Let's pray. Father, we